Our scripture lesson for this morning will come from the book of Genesis. We'll be reading from chapter 21 in Genesis, and we'll begin at verse 1 and read throughout verse 20 of chapter 21 in the book of Genesis. That is found on page 15 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word to us. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would suck the children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the lad and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your descendants be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast a child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down over against him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look upon the death of the child. And as she sat over against him, the child lifted up his voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness, and became an expert with the bow. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Amen. I was listening to the children today in the Sunday school class, reciting some of the stories that they had learned over the year, particularly the Old Testament stories and the stories of Abraham and the stories of the children of Israel. And I suspect that the story of Hagar and Ishmael is not one that we hear a whole lot of in the church. It is an embarrassing story, in part because it implicates Abraham and Sarah, two of the heroes of the faith, in a project of human cruelty and exploitation. It shows how even people of faith, especially people of faith, can become so absorbed in our sense of destiny and calling that we fail to consider the humanity of those around us. The story of Hagar, of course, is the story, the offshoot of a larger story. It's the story of Abraham, the story of Sarah, the story of promise and faith. It begins way back in chapter 12 of Genesis, where God promises Abraham that God is going to make him the father of a great nation, that it's going to be through Abraham and Abraham's descendants that God plans to get things back on track, that God plans to make creation and the world right again. It's going to be through Abraham and Abraham and Sarah's progeny that God is going to make the world right. The only problem is that God doesn't move fast enough for Abraham and his wife Sarah. As we heard in our text, Abraham was already quite up in age, and Sarah was also quite up in age. Sometimes God's timing is not our timing. God has God's own time in which God does things, and sometimes God's time does not comport with our time. And Abraham and Sarah was beginning to get impatient. They were growing older. It had been almost 10 years since God had first spoken. They began to be a little bit impatient. And so they come up with the plan. They do whatever, what we all do whenever we get a little frustrated and impatient. They begin to take matters in their own hands. And they come up with the plan. And given the customs of the age, it's not a bad plan. Sarah can't conceive. And so she offers Abraham her handmaiden, her slave, the Egyptian Hagar, a woman who has no rights and a woman who has no voice. Abraham and Sarah will simply appropriate her body in order to procure their own promise. And so Sarah offers her slave woman to Abraham so that through Abraham, through Hagar, Abraham might sire a son. It's a wonderful plan, an ingenious plan, but it's not God's plan. It's not what God had in mind. And if you're doing something other than what God has in mind, you're bound to run into trouble sooner or later. It's not that God can't work through our mistakes and missteps. God can work through anything. Indeed, the whole of the Bible is about how God works through our mess, how God is able to work through the mess that we create for ourselves when we don't wait upon the Lord. And indeed, the text tells us that the plan that Abraham and Sarah concoct is the occasion for all kinds of strife. It is the occasion for jealousy, the occasion for competition, the occasion for cruelty and indifference. Even as God assures Sarah that she too will have a son, and that it will be through her son that God will fulfill God's promises to Abraham, the complicated dynamic of cruelty and indifference continues unabated. We fast forward several years to our text this morning. Hagar has conceived and bore a son, and Sarah has also conceived and bore a son. Sarah's son is the youngest. He is the son of the promise. It will be through Sarah's son that God's plan of redemption will be fulfilled. Sarah's son's name is Isaac, and in Hebrew it means he who laughs, or he who brings laughter. It is a reflection of the joy and laughter that Isaac brings to Sarah after her long drought of barrenness. But the name also reflects Sarah's doubt. It is a reminder of the fact that Sarah and Abraham both laughed when the Lord conveyed to her and Abraham in their old age that they would indeed bear a son. Hagar also has a son. He too is a son of Abraham. But he is also the son of the slave woman. We won't hear a whole lot of his story. The name of Hagar's son is Ishmael, And it also means something in Hebrew. It means God hears. God is not deaf. God is not hard of hearing, but God can hear. Sarah sees the older Ishmael playing with her infant son Isaac. And some English translations suggest that Ishmael was mocking the baby Isaac. But the actual Hebrew word is a play on the word laughter. Ishmael is laughing at the infant. But Ishmael's laughter reminds Sarah of her own laughter and her own doubt about God's promises. And so she demands that Abraham banish Hagar and her child to the wilderness. We know a lot about the wilderness from reading the Bible. It's in the wilderness where there's no food or very little. It's in the wilderness where there's no drink. It's in the wilderness where life is constantly in peril and the forces and powers of death hold sway. That's where Hagar has been banished to. That's where her story ends up. Maybe that's where you are at this morning. Maybe you too are in your own wilderness, your own place of desperation, a place where you think that no one hears, a place where you think there is no hope, a place where you think that the only thing that you can do is watch and wait for the inevitable. If this is where you're at this morning, I have good news. Someone does hear you. Someone does hear your anguish. God hears you. With God, there are no dead ends. The Bible tells us that Hagar, the slave woman, the woman who has no rights, the woman who has no voice, this woman who has no promise and no future, begins to cry out to the Lord. And we are told that God hears. God hears the cry of Hagar. God hears the cry of Ishmael. God hears the cries of all of us, whatever our particular wilderness may be. God hears our anguish. God hears our pain. God hears our disappointment. God hears when we are being treated unfairly. When it comes to crying out, when it comes to being at the end of our rope, God is all ears. God hears. God hears all of us. The text tells us that God provides a spring of living water in the midst of the desert for Hagar and Ishmael. And God does something else. We are told that God gives Ishmael a future. God promises Hagar that her son will also be blessed. Ishmael will also be the father of a great people. He might not be the chosen one. He might not be the son of promise through whom God will work God's great act of redemption for the whole world. But God gives Ishmael a future, because with God, there are no dead ends. Hagar and Ishmael's story is important for us. It's important for a number of reasons. First of all, it's important because it is a reminder that God not only hears our pain and our anguish, but it's a reminder that God hears the pain and anguish and voices of those that we often do not hear, and that we sometimes don't want God to hear. People who have no voice. People who aren't heard. There are lots of people in our society who are simply not heard. They're not heard in our halls of power. They're not heard in the media. They're not heard. I suspect that a lot of frustration and anxiety that is being experienced in our society today comes from the fact that people realize that their voices are not being heard. They are experiencing great difficulty, economic difficulty, personal difficulty. They want somebody to hear them. They want to be assured that somebody cares, but they understand that their voices are not being heard. They understand that other people are being heard. They understand that if you have money and power and influence in our society, your voices are heard. But they know that their voices are not being heard. And so there's a great deal of frustration, a great deal of anxiety in our society, because people want their voices to be heard. But the fact is, there are a lot of people in our society that we simply do not hear and simply do not want to hear. People who we deem have no promise, and perhaps have no future. About a year ago last spring, there was a young man, I believe he was from Wisconsin, who was murdered in our city. He was robbed and shot and killed, and it was a great tragedy because this young man was a man of promise. He had planned to be a school teacher and to teach in our troubled inner city schools. And the whole city felt and heard the anguished pain of the young man's family as they grieved over his death. A young man of promise, a young man cut short in his life, cut short before he could begin his promising career as a school teacher. And yet we are reminded that there are lots of young people in our city who are gunned down each year, young people whose lives have been cut short. They may not have the same level of promise, but God hears their pain. God hears the anguish of their parents and loved ones as well. God is not a respecter of persons when it comes to hearing the pain and anguish of people. God hears. Secondly, Hagar and Ishmael's story is important because it becomes the story of Israel. It becomes a part of the story of the people of promise. At the end of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus, we are told that it is Israel, the people of the promise, who are the slaves in Hagar's home country of Egypt. It is the Israelites who are used and abused and exploited. And we are told at the beginning of the book of Exodus that they cry out and God hears. God hears their pain and God hears their anguish. God liberates them. God sustains them in the wilderness, just as God sustained Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness. God establishes the Israelites in their own land, and God reminds them, he tells them, to remember the people in your midst that have no voice. To remember the orphans and the widows and the resident aliens. Remember them because you were once resident aliens in the land of Egypt. You were once people who had no voice. You were once people who were not heard. The people of promise must also remember. They must remember their own story. They must remember how it was when they too had no voice. So Ishmael is an important lesson also for the people of promise. Ishmael bears an important name, not just because his story becomes the story of the people of promise, but also because Ishmael and Hagar's story is a story that continues into our own day. Many of us are aware that Hagar and Ishmael are the ancestors of the Arab peoples. Many who are Islamic and who also claim Abraham as their father. We are reminded today of the painful reality of the Middle East, especially the continued enmity between Israel and Palestine and the Palestinians in the occupied territories. The fact is that we don't often hear a lot of the pain and the anguish of Palestinians living in the occupied territories of the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. Socially, politically, economically, religiously, we are often sympathetic to the story, a part of our story, the story of Israel. And sometimes we hear the pain and the anguish of the Israelites. We understand their need for a homeland and their need for security. Part of their own experience has been the experience of suffering from Christians within Western nations. And so we understand their story and their pain. But we often don't understand or hear the story of Palestinians. We don't hear their suffering. Their story doesn't come to us through the press. They don't have a huge lobby here in the United States. We don't hear how their land is constantly being appropriated for settlements. We don't hear about how they have to suffer collective punishment for acts of terrorism committed by the few. We don't hear how their land, often arable land, the good land and water rights, are being appropriated to serve the Israelites. We don't hear a lot of their story in our own society and in our own nation. But we are reminded that God hears, even though we don't hear. We are reminded that God is not a respecter of persons. We are reminded that God hears the story of Palestinians in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. We're reminded that God hears their story as well. We, as Christians, pray for peace in that troubled region. We pray for security for both Israel and for the Palestinians. But we have to remember that we cannot, and the Israelis have to remember that they cannot, maintain security on the backs of the Palestinians. They too have to remember that the Palestinians are human. They too must remember their story of exploitation, the story of cruelty and indifference that were subjected to them. They too must remember the story of the Palestinians in their midst and the quest of Palestinians for their own homeland to live in dignity as God desires all of us to live in dignity. So even though we don't hear, even though the Palestinians have no voice, we are reminded that God hears. Ishmael bears a name that signals a promise to every human being. It reminds us that God is not deaf. It reminds us that God is not dumb. It reminds us that God is not blind. It reminds us that God is not indifferent. God hears and sees and understands our misery. God hears and sees what's going on in our world. God hears and sees and cares about the way we treat one another. And God cares for each and every one of us. God is no respecter of persons. God cares for Jews just like God cares for Christians. God cares for the Muslims, for Palestinians, just like God cares for Jews and Christians. God cares for all of us. God cares. God sees. And God hears. That's the kind of God that we serve. That is the kind of God that we are called to follow. God not only hears, but God wants us to hear too. God wants us to be sensitive to the voices that often are not heard in the privileged halls of power. God wants us to hear the cries of the vulnerable and the marginalized. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim good news. He has sent me to hear, sent me to those who have no voice. We give God thanks that God is a God who hears. We give God thanks that God has heard our own personal anguish, that God has heard our own personal stories, that God has heard how inadequate we are, understands how inadequate we are, that God hears our concerns and our anxieties and our fears, and that God has not left us alone in our fears, but God reaches down and liberates and gives us a future. That is the God that we serve, a God who hears. Friends, let us go out into the world with this sure confidence that no matter where we're at, that no matter what we're experiencing, God hears us. God hears us and cares about us. And God wants us to hear and to care about those who are in our midst. And when we do that, we are following God, being faithful to the God who hears. Amen.